Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for sending your Son to be the Hosanna, to be the King, the promised one, the one who brings salvation. And so, Lord, this morning we celebrate the coming of Jesus as King to this world. And I thank you, Lord, that you have made us a wonderful promise that because of your sacrifice, because of your resurrection, you tell us that you have made us kings and priests unto God. So what a wonderful fellowship we have with you in the royalty of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this morning we celebrate you because you are the wonderful God. I pray that you would meet with us this morning, that we would have a great time celebrating the name of Jesus. We also pray, Lord, that as we have a baptism this morning, as Brielle is baptized, I just pray, Lord, that you would bless her. And thank you for her family. I pray that you'd help them to really be encouraged and blessed by her faith and her desire to follow you in believers' baptism. And so, Lord, so much to be thankful for this morning. May you receive all the glory in this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing. We're going to open with your great name.
Your great name, the
sick are healed, and the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Your great name.
Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty. My Savior, defender, you are my King. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty. My Savior, defender, you are my King.
The King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good. Never gonna let me down. You're Comforting to know that no matter what you're going through, he's hanging on to you. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We just want to bow before you, Lord. We want to give you all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. Father, Lord, we just ask this morning, Lord, just let the rocks be silent while your children cry Hosanna to Jesus. Father, we just pray you'd be with us through the remainder of the service, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this morning we have the privilege of Brielle Roberts getting baptized, and we're going to let her stay out there for just a minute. Just want to explain real quickly, baptism does not bring salvation to anyone. Baptism, we get baptized to show our faith in Jesus Christ. The fact that we've already trusted Jesus, that allows for us to obey him with baptism. Baptism shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so when Brielle gets in here, Brielle is 6, almost 7 years old. She's a little bit nervous, but she has told me that she's trusted Jesus as her Savior. So Brielle, come on in here. There you go, right there. All right. Brielle told me that her dad was putting her down to tucking her into bed one night. And as he was tucking her in, that she talked to him about trusting Jesus as her Savior. And she prayed with him, and she trusted Jesus. And so, you know, what an awesome testimony, parents. It's worth it to pray with your kids before you go to bed, right? And I praise the Lord for faithful parents. And Brielle, you've got some good parents. So Brielle, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Brielle, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. All right, let's pray for Brielle. Lord God, I pray that you would be with Brielle, help her to grow up in your grace. I thank you, Lord, that she's obeying you at this young age, and I pray for the rest of her life that she will live in obedience to you. And so now, Lord, as she's taken this first step of obedience, I pray that there would be many more to come. And help us as a church to surround her family and be with Cole and be with Brandy as they raise her, that she would grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. It is done as you have commanded, and yet there is room. Amen.
How could I boast of anything I've ever seen or done? How could I dare to claim as mine all those victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place.
Thank you, choir. At this time, we will dismiss the children to Children's Church. And as the children are heading out, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. Selma went to the doctor because she was worried about her husband's temper. And the doctor said, "What's the problem?" And Selma says, "Well, doctor, I don't know what to do. Every day my husband seems to lose his temper for no reason. It scares me." The doctor replied, "I have a cure for that. When it seems that your husband is getting angry, just take a glass of water and swish it around in your mouth until he's not angry anymore or until he goes to bed." And so Selma tried it. 2 weeks later, she came back to the doctor, and she had this fresh and reborn look on her face. Selma said, "Doctor, that was a brilliant idea. Every time my husband started losing it, I swished with water and swished, and he calmed right down. How does a glass of water work like that? The doctor says the water itself does nothing. It's because you are keeping your mouth shut. That's what did the trick. John had a fiery temper. And this morning as we look at the disciple John, he is probably one of the most unique personality types in all of Scripture. John asked for God or for Jesus to call down fire on a town that did not follow Jesus. He told a man to stop healing people because he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. John learned, though, to temper his fire and give his entire self to follow Jesus. He was a fisherman who became an apostle. He was boiled in hot water, according to tradition, because he preached the kingdom of Christ. He received the revelation from Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that. Only one person was able to see and then share the revelation, and that was John. But probably the biggest evidence that John was a true follower of Jesus was when Jesus was crucified. He looked at John and said, "Take care of my mother." John was a sanguine choleric combination, two personality types. He's the negotiating and motivating specialist. When the sanguine and the choleric natural tendencies are combined, it produces a people person who is goal-oriented. They push their way through life, trying to persuade others to their point of view. This combination naturally tries to negotiate with others for different outcomes. The sanguine choleric is assertive. They are very persuasive. They make great debaters. They are very energetic and work well with and through people, and they naturally seek positions of leadership. They have an outgoing interest in others, and they have an ability to gain the respect and confidence of other personality types. They strive to do business in a friendly way while pushing forward to win their objectives. They have a firm, lively, and friendly expression. As a motivator, they tend to be very impatient and will often take a win-lose approach to life. They use direct, sometimes forceful methods to get quick results, but they still show interest in people. They are goal and bottom line oriented and can be very forceful when they promote their ideas. They want to be in charge because of confidence in their own abilities to make decisions. They have boundless energy and they need activity and results, or they become bored. They need daily challenges. They need others to be willing to listen to them and carry out their plans. This versatile, eager self-starter is very competitive. Now, anyone here, can you think of somebody that you know that's like that? Anybody at all think of somebody that you know that's like that? They can be a joy and a curse to be around simultaneously. Now, John was part of the inner circle. He is the disciple that Jesus loved. In the entire book of John, John writes this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he never once uses his own name. Instead, when he refers to himself, he calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved. That's in John 19:26, John 20:2, John 21:7, and John 21:20. All those times, instead of using his name, he just simply says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, the weakness of the negotiator-motivator personality is, number one, they sometimes overvalue their own need to be in leadership positions, right? That's a weakness that they have. They overvalue their own need to be in leadership positions. This showed in John's life. Jesus had just told the disciples, going into Jerusalem to die. And John and his brother James, they look at Jesus and say, "Can I sit on your right hand and can I sit on your left hand when you enter the kingdom, when you enter into glory?" John overvalued his need to rule. The second weakness we can find in a negotiator, motivator personality, they are frustrated when things don't get done and they are not the one who is able to bring it to completion. And we'll see this in some examples in just a moment of John's life. They get frustrated when they're not the one to bring a task to completion. Thirdly, they grow equally frustrated with breakdowns in tasks and in relationships that fracture. Okay, we looked at James, his brother. James was just relational. When he would say something that was hurtful, he felt bad about it. He wanted to see the relationship fixed. We saw James the Less last week, very relational, but not task-driven at all. We looked at Andrew. He was a connection specialist. He loved working with people, but his task was people-oriented. Well, John is a totally different kind of personality. He loves task and relationship just as much as each other. They're both very high on his priority list. And it's a very unique person who has that. Here's why it's a weakness. If the task doesn't succeed, they get frustrated. If relationships fall out of whack during that task, he gets frustrated. So you know what? This type of personality is often frustrated, because tasks usually break down and relationships usually run into conflict. Fourth weakness, they will run with the relationships that benefit them and disregard those that don't. They treat their relationships like they treat tasks. If a relationship just isn't benefiting them, they just kind of push it to the side, and they'll run with another one that does benefit them. Luke 9:48. Let's read this together. It says, and this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said to them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." And John answered and said, so Jesus just made this great statement. If you receive one of these little ones, you've received me. You receive me, you've received my Father. And whoever's the least among you, that's the greatest. So here's how John answers. John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him. We told him to stop, because he follows not with us." So he saw this guy casting out devils in the name of Jesus, but he wasn't one of the 12. And so John said, "Jesus, I told him to stop." Now that wasn't at all what Jesus' message was. Jesus' message was, receive, right? The verse before, he's saying, receive, receive. And what does John do? "I told him to stop." So how does Jesus respond? Verse 50, Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not." Okay, have you ever seen the commercial where they say, "I should have had a V8, you know, they slap their forehead? I can just see Jesus slapping John on the forehead. "Forbid him not." What are you thinking? "For he that is not against us is for us." Here's the first thing we see about John, very specifically in his person in the scripture. He is a fiery man. Jesus had just said, "Receive the children in my name. Whoever receives Jesus receives the one who sent Jesus." He says, "You want to be great? Serve. Be low." And John says, "I told this guy to stop." See, it's not that John was trying to be exclusive, but he thought if you weren't in the 12, then you weren't in the right group. I was talking to an individual a couple weeks ago, and they were talking to me about maybe coming to our church, and they were telling me about the church that they were at, and they basically told me that they were right on every issue and everybody else was wrong. Amen. They were just like Scott Randolph. And so as I'm talking to them, I said, okay, well, what are some of the issues? And they started telling me some of the issues, and I said, can I show you a couple scriptures? And they said, we don't care what the scripture says. We know what's right, and you're probably just going to share something that we don't like. And I'm just like, okay. So I asked them, I said, do you believe that I'll be in heaven? And they looked at me and they said, frankly, because you don't worship with me, probably not. Okay, do you know how common that is? And you know how deadly close we can be toward being like that? You know how close to that edge we are? Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're for us. If they're preaching the name of Jesus, now there are a lot of false Jesus ideas that are out there, okay? There are a lot of them. But if someone is preaching the true Jesus, they're not against us. Jesus was basically telling John, just because you're fiery, you don't have to be exclusive in your faith. John learned that. We need to be inclusive with those who teach and preach the same Jesus. Now, this is a pattern in John's life. He also wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy the city of Samaria because they didn't want to believe in Jesus. Okay? This is his fire that's coming out. He wanted special place with Jesus. This is his fire. And so when he sees somebody that's not following with the 12, he's not trying to be mean to them. It's task overrode the relationship there. The second thing we see about John, he had drive. This man had some serious drive. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 22. As you're turning to Luke chapter 22, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but tradition tells us this. He had two disciples, Ignatius and Polycarp, and both of them record that John was boiled in hot oil for his faith. They didn't boil him with the intention of allowing him to live. And he survived. Now, how many of us, if we're boiled in hot oil, we quit? You know what he does? He goes right back out and preaches again. So they have to isolate him to the Isle of Patmos so he can't be around anybody to preach to them. This man had drive. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 7, Jesus, he's looking for disciples to go and prepare the Passover. And this is where the whole idea of communion comes from, what will take place at this Last Supper. And in Luke 22, verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said to him, where will you that we prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master says unto you, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Why does Jesus choose Peter and John to do this? Because these two guys are personalities. They're a combination type that gets things done. They both have drive. They have to walk into the city and somebody's going to be carrying a water pot. Follow the guy into his house. It's a little bold, right? I mean, if I'm carrying a water pot and somebody's following me, I look over my shoulder, what are you doing? Right? And then when you get into his house, say, all right, where do we set up for the Passover? Where's your spare room? He needed somebody that had enough drive to just go ahead and do it and not worry about the guy carrying the water pot, that he wouldn't turn around and dump it on him. Or lock the door quickly. No, they trusted what Jesus said, and you know what? It all happened just like Jesus had told them. Third thing we see about John. John cared about relationships. At the Last Supper, John was sitting next to Jesus. And in John 13:23, it says this. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Of course, John never uses his own name, but that's John. John and Jesus had a very close relationship, and John deeply cared about relationships. And this is why I call John the fiery, compassionate leader. None of the other disciples were willing to sit next to Jesus and lean in and say, "Hey, Jesus, is it me that's going to betray you?" That's why he leaned into Jesus. I bet it's Peter, right? Peter told me to ask you, is it Peter? But out of all the disciples, out of all 12, he's the one that was close to Jesus relationally that he could lean in. The fourth thing we see is that John acted on his love for Jesus. In John 19:26, John was the only disciple who went to the cross. In John 19:26, it says this, "When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he says unto his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" Out of all the disciples, John is the only one who went and stood at the foot of the cross. And while he's there, he's showing Jesus his care and compassion. He's acting on the love that he has for his Lord. All the disciples said that they loved Jesus. But when Jesus was on the cross, only one was there at the cross. And the fifth thing we see is that he was trustworthy. And how do we know he's trustworthy? Jesus looked at him and said, "Take care of my mom. Mom, here's your new son. He'll take care of you." I mean, that talk about trust. The creator of the universe, the one who could calm the sea, the one who could straighten out the withered hand, the one who could take the person who had feet that didn't work and allow them to leap and run, the one who could take the blind and make them see. He says to John, "Take care of my mom." The sixth thing we see about John is he's a leader after the resurrection. After Jesus rose from the dead and went away, John just, he didn't like, "All right, well, that was a good ride, you know, that was fun." No, he kept on working for the Lord. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And there they met a beggar, and the beggar he's asking alms from them. In verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked alms. Verse 4, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us, and this man who's begging because he couldn't walk, he is now healed.'" So, as he's healed, everybody's like, "How did you do this?" So then you got to go to chapter 4 and verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." See, it's one thing for Jesus to tell his disciples, "When I leave, you will do greater things than I did." That's one thing. It's a whole other thing for the disciples to go out and attempt great things. John was one of the leaders. He went with Peter, and they attempted great things for Jesus. They healed people. In fact, there will be one point where they're walking by, and when their shadow crosses over somebody, the person that whose shadow is crossed over, that person's healed. It's amazing. John didn't do it. Jesus did it through John, but John was willing to step up and lead for his Lord. And the seventh thing we see about John, he is the apostle of the apocalypse. In Revelation 1:1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Jesus trusted John to take care of his mom, and he trusted John to share the revelation. John is the only disciple who did not die a martyr's death. God promised John that he would preach to kings after he was released from the Isle of Patmos. And that's in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 11. This promise that Jesus gave to John while he was on the island of Patmos and receiving the revelation, it allowed for John to continue his ministry. John's disciples, Ignatius and Polycarp, were able to share valuable church history, preserving a record of the works of the disciples after the canon of Scripture had been completed. Much of what we know about how the disciples died, where they went to minister, it's not in the Bible, but it's Polycarp and Ignatius who wrote those things down and shared those, and we have their writings still today. Here's what we should get from John. We need people with fire to lead, but we also need compassion. John's disposition is the most rare combination. Maybe 2% of the population have such a mixture of explosiveness and personal concern. So how do you interact with a fiery, compassionate leader? How do you do that? Number one, let them cast big vision. See, sometimes it's frustrating to work with a person who's got that fiery, compassionate style, because it's like, oh my goodness, you're going to share another big vision again, another big dream. You want to see another big thing done. But here's what we need to do. We need to allow for them to share that. Because here's what they do. The fiery, compassionate leader helps the connection specialist know what they're connecting people to. They help the perfectionist to know what they should be thinking about, pondering, analyzing. They help the expressive know who they should be speaking to. And they help the amiable know where support is needed. And so we need this visionary, fiery, compassionate leader to be able to cast their vision. Number two, help them in the details. They know the what, they need help with the how. They know the what, but they need help with the how. And so help them in the details. It can be frustrating to deal with someone that's casting big vision, and they give you point A and point D. And it's like, just figure out B, C, okay? Well, other personality types are needed to fill in the B and the C to make it work. Thirdly, be patient with their forward momentum. If they aren't moving, they feel they aren't succeeding. So try to ride the wave with them instead of sitting on the shore and watching them crash. Fourth, don't react to them. If you react, there will be problems. Knee-jerk reaction causes inflamed emotion. Give their energy a couple minutes to release its charge before you engage them with your questions or your negativity. So instead of reacting, number five, respond to them. The difference between a reaction and a response is in digesting what they have put out and formulating a measured and kind response. Giving yourself time to understand them allows you to process the love that is woven into their zeal. Let me give you an example of this. John did not hate the person that was casting out devils. I don't think that he meant anything harmful against that person. John loved Jesus so much, he just couldn't see how somebody who wasn't following with the 12 should be out casting out devils. And so because of his zeal and his love for Jesus, it came out really harsh. So Jesus says, John, you missed what I just said about receiving people. So let's just slow down. If he's not against us, he's for us. And this is what we should do to the person that's the fiery, compassionate leader. Respond to them. Don't just react. The fiery, compassionate leader is easy to misread. Less dominant personality types tend to take offense to things the fiery, compassionate leader does without understanding the total package. It takes another strong personality to identify the depth of the care that a John has. We need to pray that leaders will be able to lead with fire and compassion. So, if you are a fiery, compassionate leader, if you can identify with John, real quickly, I want to give you five things to help you. Talk to the church about how they can work with you. Here's what you can do to help others. Number one, stay present. Don't get ahead of yourself. While John was writing the book of Revelation, he heard some thunders thunder something. Don't know. Because he started writing it, and as he's writing, he's writing furiously. There's smoke coming off of his pencil. He is excited to share it. And God says, whoa, stop. Stay present. I don't want that shared. But it's already on paper, God. I already got it down. Eat it. Eat it. And don't ever talk about it. See, even God did this with John. Stay present. Sometimes the fiery, compassionate leader will just be thinking ahead and thinking ahead. And you know what you have to do? You have to stop and just stay present in the moment. Don't always be jumping ahead. Number two, cultivate silence. Man, anybody else here, you just hate silence? Okay? If you hate silence, then take this. Cultivate silence. Slow down. Be quiet. Whenever the Lord was speaking to a leader who is rushing, Moses, be still and know that I am God. Hezekiah, we're going to die. Four armies are coming against us, God. We're going to die. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Folks, sometimes we just have to just slow down and be quiet. Cultivate silence. If you love noise, embrace the quiet. All the disciples at the Last Supper were leaning and talking, and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, and there's just this. Can you just imagine the burst of noise as all the disciples are, whoa, are you going to do it? I'm not going to do it. And John leans over to Jesus, and he cultivates some silence. John says, Lord, is it Peter? Lord, is it me? And John really learned this. As Jesus, when he came back after his resurrection and he met the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, they were out fishing and he met them, and Peter jumps in. We'll talk about that later. He swims to shore. The rest of the disciples, they ride their boats to shore and they beat Peter back to shore. John gets out of the boat. He's sitting there. Jesus is talking to Peter and he's saying, love, you know, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And John's just sitting there quietly soaking it in. And John tells Peter how he's going to die. And Peter looks over at John and goes, well, how's he going to die? And Jesus is like, he'll figure that out at the right time. You know, the truth was, John died of natural causes. He didn't die a martyr's death. You know, if Jesus would have told that to him right there in front of all the other disciples, they could have been like, we all have to die and you don't have to die? But you know what? It's really good sometimes to just cultivate that silence and just be still. Thirdly, observe other people's nonverbal cues. Sometimes we're so busy that we don't take time to observe people's nonverbal cues. And when we can respond to their nonverbal cues, that helps. When Jesus was on the cross, John was there. When he heard that Jesus rose from the dead, he raced Peter, and he beat Peter there. And you know what he did? He stopped at the entrance. Why didn't he go rushing in? He's learning how to cultivate silence. But he's also observing nonverbal cues. He's looking around. He's like, wait a minute. The stone's rolled away. He looks in. And then here comes Peter running behind. And Peter barges right in. And all John has to do is see Peter's reaction. The nonverbal. My Savior's alive. He's risen. And we need to learn how to just sit and observe how people are responding to the things that we do and also just certain situations. Fourthly, speak briefly. Some of you are going, I wish you would just listen to this. Speak briefly. The accounts in Acts show John in a supportive role, speaking less inside the group and doing his talking to the lost world. And so if you're the fiery, compassionate leader where you have compassion, so you want to say things to help people, and you speak with a lot of fire, then here's something you need to try to do. Learn to say less. And then lastly, listen intensely. Don't just listen. Listen for what people are meaning, not for just what they're saying. John was an extraordinary man because none of the other 12 are described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus entrusted the care of his mom to John. We need fiery, compassionate leaders. Listen, if Peter's writing the book of Revelation, we get 100 times more detail. Okay? Not only that, but it makes a whole lot less sense. John was the perfect author for the book of Revelation. If the perfectionist, Nathaniel Bartholomew, if he's writing the book of Revelation, it's probably 150 chapters long. Because he was the detail man. If James the Less is writing the book of Revelation, it's probably all about the praise, a little about the judgment. But you see, God found the perfect person. Jesus knew all of his disciples' temperaments and personalities. And let me just tell you something about your personality. It's not something that you say, well, I want to be this personality type. No, it's kind of one of the gifts that God gives you. You're born that way. And so we embrace the good about it. And we learn our weaknesses. And we try to work through them. If you're a John here this morning, stay present, cultivate silence, observe other people's nonverbal cues, speak briefly, and listen intensely. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for all that you've done for us. In listening to the cry that we all gave before we even knew that we had a cry to make, because we were lost in our sin. We were dead in our trespasses. And I thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus to be the Savior for our sins. And I thank you for the way that you built your group of disciples, that you put every personality type that was needed to move your kingdom forward. And so, Lord, today, I pray for those who have to work with fiery, compassionate leaders on a regular basis. I pray that they would learn how to interact with them and how to help them be successful. And I pray for the fiery, compassionate leaders, Lord, that they would learn how to interact with those around them so that they can be less frustrating to those around them and be more caring and more understanding. And so, God, as we've looked at these things today, I thank you that every single one of us, as Brielle showed us through her testimony, can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here who's never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, this morning you would love for them to surrender their heart to you. You would love for them to just simply call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. God, you will save them. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. I pray that as we Close out the service that your spirit would have its way in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be standing here at the front. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about that. And as we sing this last song, let's sing it with reflection, but then let's also sing it out in praise to our wonderful Lord.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Let's sing that again.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true, 'cause I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure.
Heart, Lord.
Just a second, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then you are dismissed. We do have a quick business meeting, not a whole lot to talk about, just a quick couple things, to talk about. And a word of praise, Scott Randolph went in this week. We prayed for him last week. He went in, and he has no cancer. So praise the Lord. So let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for who you are. I thank you that you use all sorts of people for your glory. And I pray that we would listen to what you want for each one of us to do individually, that we'll know, here, God, is what I can do. Here's what you've given to me. Here's how I can serve, that we would be obedient to you. And so now, Lord, we thank you for what you've done with Scott. What a blessing, Lord. You are powerful. And there's no power in heaven or earth that could ever compare to your illustrious, glorious strength. And so, Lord, bless us as we go from here. Help us to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you see Brielle, congratulate her. I know she's back with the kids, but make sure you congratulate her on her baptism. And we're going to start our business meeting in 3 minutes.